desire to be like Jesus. And that is quite the calling, isn't it? To be like the Son of God, to be like our Savior Jesus Christ. And the only way that that can happen is that we need to be made right with God. We need to be made not enemies with God any longer. And that comes and that happens when we are saved from our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we've gone through the book of Romans, we have seen the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of how we can be saved from our sin. We've seen it clarified, laid out very clearly, and reiterated in different ways and in different means throughout this letter. And as we come to Romans chapter 15 this morning, I encourage you to turn to Romans 15. We are nearing the close of this letter. And I hope not all of us are just giving a sigh of relief. Whew, Pastor Sam will be done with Romans soon. I hope not. But we have been in this letter for quite a while. But I know that at some aspects we could have gone quicker, we could have gone slower. But I'm thankful for the time we've been able to invest in studying this very, very important epistle that God has given us through His Spirit by the hand of the Apostle Paul. In your bulletin this morning, there is a little handout, half sheet of paper, as I normally have. That would be helpful for you as we go through. This morning, we come to what one of my favorite preachers, Dr. Dan Davey, has called the summit of the entire letter, this section. In fact, there are many who think that if this letter ended in verse 13, we're looking this morning at Romans 15, 1 through 13. We'll do a little review in a moment of how we got here. But some think that this is really the pinnacle of the letter. This is where Paul brings everything that he's covered up to this point to this application for the church to love one another, to love the Lord, to love one another, and to pursue glorifying God together, abounding in hope as Christians and confident expectation of the promises that God has given to His church. This morning, we are going to look at, again, how Romans clarifies and applies the gospel to our life as Christians. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage that encourages us to glorify God when Christians disagree. How did we get to this point? Well, we started this section on disagreements between Christians in chapter 14. In chapter 14, in the first 9 verses, a while back, we looked at how do we honor the lordship of Christ? How do we live in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is in charge of His church, not us, when Christians have times of disagreement? And remember that these disagreements from chapter 14 to where we come today, it's one big teaching lesson that Paul is having. All these disagreements are having to do with situations that are not sinful in of themselves. This is not talking about whether someone should murder, or whether someone should commit adultery, or whether someone should bear false witness against one another. These are not violations against clear commands of Scripture or even principles, but these are personal convictions, personal decisions that every Christian has to make for their own life, for their own family. And there are times when Christians will disagree on various matters, such as food that we eat or days that we observe. Those are the two situations taking place here in the church in Rome. And Paul doesn't go, as we said, into a lot of specifics other than to say that these disagreements they're having, they could become sinful if they're not handled the right way. And sadly, we have seen many Christians who, because of a lack of love for Christ and a love for one another, decisions that are being made sever Christians in their relationships. And Paul and the Spirit of God does not want that to take place. That is not honoring to the lordship of Christ when we try to take His position and either force our decision on someone else or make someone feel belittled or judged because they are not as strong on an issue that we might be. And so we've talked about that, and we began by looking at verses 1 through 9 in chapter 14, and we saw that as Christians, we are called by God. It's not a suggestion, it's a call, it's a command that Christians must honor. We must show honor the Lord of Jesus Christ, and we honor Him by welcoming, by receiving other Christians who belong to Him, but those Christians who are seeking to biblically honor Him. If we disagree, we still need to welcome other Christians who belong to Christ and those who are seeking to biblically honor Him. This doesn't mean that if a Christian is involved in gross sin, that there is a clear violation of Scripture that they are committing. It doesn't mean that we just smooth it under the rug. No, Paul has been very firm on that, especially in chapter 13, at the end and other passages. But as we as Christians are endeavoring to live for God, we're taking our burdens to the Lord, we're praying to Him, and we're coming at times to perhaps different applications of the same principle, then we need to make sure that we are honoring Christ. And if we do have a concern, asking the Lord to guide, as He promises to guide His church and each individual believer. We moved on in chapter 14 to look at verse 10 through the rest of the chapter last time together. And we saw how we are called as Christians to live by faith, but also to love by faith, to love the Lord and to love one another, and by faith to make sure that we are following God in how He has led us through His word. And we saw that as Christians, we must edify, build up, strengthen one another in love by faith. As we said, that can be difficult in our own strength, because that means that Christians who might be stronger or feel that they can do a certain thing in an issue where another believer says, no, I don't think I can do that, instead of forcing the other person to do what we want, we need to sacrificially love them. And even at times, perhaps step backward, as here in the passage, the stronger Christian, or the one who believes they can do this, eat this food, or believes they can observe this day, and this brother or sister is struggling with that, we don't force them. We lovingly walk with them. And we don't purposely put stumbling blocks or cause quarrels between one another. But we encourage one another to grow. And if need be, we sacrifice our own desires to please them for the glory of God. We're going to talk about that today, that word please. Today we come to chapter 15. And Paul sums up, he closes this whole section. I was wondering, do we just do verses 1 through 6 in one message, and then 7 through 13? But as I was looking through the text this week and last week, it was clear that he's saying the same thing in verse 1 through 6 and 7 through 13. Let's read through that together. I'll read it out loud. Please follow along on your copy of the scriptures. I encourage you to have your Bible open to Romans 15. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 949 in there. If you're using a tablet, you're using a phone, I want you to have God's word in front of you. So as I read, you can see this is coming straight out of God's word. And that's our authority as we go forward. So keep in mind all the things that Paul has been discussing. And now he comes to what, as I said, one preacher has said, the summit of not just this section, but of the whole letter. We who are strong, you speaking to Christians, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. That's very important, that phrase. For his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, or we could say to the Jewish people, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. What a wonderful crescendo to this section. How this at the end does not come to what I want or we want, but what glorifies God. And growing together and abounding in hope. We'll talk about that word hope in just a little bit. But as we go through this passage, It's important that we understand a little bit, not to get all technical here, but we want to look at the structure of this passage. And so before we do that, though, let's pray for God to give us wisdom. Let's pray that God would guide us in his word. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll walk through this section. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us, and I thank you, Lord, for this calling that you've given us to glorify you in the way that we live. Even when we disagree over certain things as Christians, may we have an ultimate goal to glorify you, to share your love in our conversations, and to love one another sacrificially as you've called us to. We need wisdom for this, Lord. We need wisdom. We need direction to know if our decisions are right in your eyes, or if we need to be giving admonition, or if we need to be giving encouragement. We need to be giving gentle rebuke. We need wisdom. So, Father, we thank you that you've promised to give us wisdom if we call out to you. May your word guide us this morning, we pray. May you be the one guiding and directing our thoughts and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to look at the structure, because there is great structure to this passage. And this is not something you need to know Greek or Hebrew for. This is just reading the Bible as it's been presented to us. But as we look at this passage, we begin in verse 1 of chapter 15. And the reason I put this here, if you were looking at the structure of it, is this is like an overarching verse for this summing up what he said before in chapter 14, and also even overshadowing what he's going to say in this section. What does verse 1 say? We who are strong, and in this context, those who feel that they can eat the meat, those who believe that before God they don't have to observe the day, they are stronger in the sense that they are not feeling that they are unable to do certain things. We who are strong have an obligation, or we ought to bear with the failings, or I think a better way to translate that would be to bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. So that's an overarching premise to this whole thing. It kind of concludes and goes forward into this new section. And what Paul does here, he's going to have two paragraphs. The first paragraph is verses 2 down through 6. And the second paragraph, look at a second here, is parallel, very similar. If you look at verse 2, it begins with a command. Let each of us please his neighbor. This is, in the sense, it's translated as a command. Let us do a certain thing. And then when you get to verse 3 and 4, notice how they both begin with the word for. For, verse 3, Christ did not please himself. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. He's going to back up this command. This is why we must live this way. This is why we need to do this. And then at the very end of this paragraph, look at verse 5. It begins with what word? May. This is a prayer, a wish, a desire. It's really a prayer that Paul has for this church. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. And he goes on with this prayer, and he closes it out, this paragraph, with a prayer. So there's a command, a reason for this command, and then a prayer. That's paragraph 1. And this is why I feel led to cover them both today as best we can. If we can't get it all, maybe we'll move some into next week. Because paragraph 2 follows the same exact pattern. And they're really saying the same thing with two different focuses. Verse 7, therefore, now in your context, that might show the paragraph goes through, like in your verse division, but really verse 7 begins a new unit. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Here's the command, welcome one another. Before he said in verse 2, let us each please his neighbor for his good. In verse 7, there's another command as he begins a new section. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And then the longer section of reasoning why, look at verse 9, verse 8, it starts with 4. And that 4 goes all the way from verse 8 through 12, and he's going to go back to the Old Testament and point out, look what Christ did. Look what it said Christ would do. Look how Christ fulfilled this with the Gentiles. Look, 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 this is why we must welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for his glory. So he gives verses 8 through 12, again, 4 of these reasons, and then he closes with another prayer. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This is what's so fun about studying the Bible. As you read God's word, may we not just read it, all right, and then close it. May we study it, learn it. And as we look through, hopefully we see, wait a minute, he just said, may God do this. And now over here, he just said, may God do this. Sounds like a prayer. Oh, it is a prayer. That's two prayers. Oh, and look, he just gave two commands. There's a structure here. This isn't by accident. Many people think the Bible is just created by man. It's just someone writing with their thoughts. This is God's spirit directing, guiding, inspiring, making sure that this is the very word of God, breathed out by God. And God wants us to see two important truths here about why we who are stronger perhaps in our walk with Christ, or stronger in this conviction, I should say, we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to love one another, to bear with, to carry along one another as we go forward for the glory of Christ. So that's the structure. So we're going to look at these briefly. We're going to walk through some key words. And on your handout, if you have a half sheet of paper, there's a number of key words. I'd like to do our sermon a little differently this morning. I want to walk through this passage by looking at these key words, looking forward, looking back. And then as we finish looking at these key words and phrases in this passage, then we'll make two observations, which will basically be our main points, our points to consider this morning. And then in there we'll have application and observation and implications as well. And we'll have our big idea at the close as we walk through it, seeing it in the text. Some key words throughout this whole section, but especially in this section, let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 15, and we see that he has these key words of strong and weak. Literally, in this passage, the weak could be translated those without strength. So what do you call someone who's without strength? Weak, okay? So throughout here, but it could be those without strength, those who are weak on this matter. It doesn't mean they're weak in other areas, but in this particular issue, whether it was eating food, what they could eat or not, or what days they observed, they were not as strongly open to this as others. And so they would be weaker in this area. This is not looking down on them. Remember, he said this is not a thing to judge. This is not a thing to hold in contempt one another. But we are going to have differences of opinion on various personal convictions. So the strong he addresses here. He doesn't address the weak as much. He says, notice verse 1, we who are strong. In fact, earlier, if you look back in verse 14 of chapter 4, Paul identifies himself with those who said, it doesn't matter what we eat as long as we do it for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what days we have to observe these days, more than likely Jewish observances. Verse 14 of chapter 4, Paul says, I know, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in of itself. He says, I am with you, those who are stronger, but that's not a badge you wear and you push other people down who aren't there. You love them. And so he says, we who are strong, he includes himself. He's saying, I need to as well. We have an obligation. This word obligation literally means we ought to. There is a necessity placed upon us. And what is that necessity? The next key word here, I'm sorry, I'm not even skipping the key words. I'm going to put on the screen, strong and weak. But the second one is to bear with. We have an obligation. It's actually one word, bear with. And this also be translated to carry. As a burden. Paul uses this word elsewhere. Turn, if you would, if you have your Bible, real quickly. Go to Galatians. Okay, so going towards the back, we have Romans, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Paul uses this same word in a different situation, but in the same heart of love and edification and building up and not throwing down, not despising one another. Look, if you would, at verse 2 of Galatians chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How do we know what one another's burdens are? How do we know what other struggles we are going through? Well, just before it, it talked about in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of pride. What does it say? The spirit of gentleness or meekness, loving kindness towards one another, realizing we are all sinners, and when we have a brother or sister of Christ who sins, we encourage them to get their right on track with God, and we bear with one another. Perhaps the burden is a temptation. Perhaps the burden, it could be a number of things, but the picture here is bear one another. This doesn't mean tolerate. Oh, I just got to tolerate them. This word is a different nuance. It doesn't just mean in this context, oh, just tolerate the, you know, those who are disagreeing with you. No, carry them along. Bear with them. Galatians 6:2, one commentator said, it carries a sense stronger than simply tolerate or put up with. Have you ever had people you've just felt, yeah, I just have to put up with them? We've all been there. And sometimes that is very hard, especially if it's someone who has not the same heart, has not the same desires, has not the same goals, and maybe they're just there to see how far they can prod you until they push you over the edge. Maybe you felt that as a Christian at work at times. People know you're a Christian and you got a target on you. Or maybe it's just people in general. You know someone, they're always there trying to push you over the edge. And I got to put up with this today. But in the church setting, there ought to be no, oh, I've got to put up with this person. Because we are both, if we are in Christ, we are welcomed by Christ. And he carries his children along. We are called to bear with one another. We were in Philippians 2, or Caleb led us through Philippians 2. Turn, if you would, over. If you're in Galatians, just keep going further over to the back of the book and go to Philippians. You have Ephesians and then Philippians chapter 2. Just want to read a couple verses that we just read together. But this same spirit, the same heart, the same burden Paul has for the Philippians, because as we get to the end, well, even in chapter 2 and chapter 4, there is some conflict going on in the church. There's some ladies who are not agreeing together. And Paul even says, treat these two ladies to agree together in the Lord, like he says here in Romans. In chapter 2, there were some who were sharing the good news of Christ out of strife, out of pride. He's like, that's not right. So here come, in chapter 1 he said that. So here chapter 2, look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. This is the spirit of bearing with one another in Christian love. And coming back to Romans 15 now, the context here is those who are stronger on an issue, who know it doesn't matter what I eat in this place, God does not love me anymore. And maybe this weaker brother, he's not thinking God loves me more if I do this, but I just struggle. My conscience is not letting me do this. There are things in my past, there are things right now that I'm working through, and I'm not as strong able to do this. Paul says, bear with them. And love is the picture. Carry their weaknesses. Carry them in their weaknesses. Go along together forward for the glory of God. And it can be that part of this could be strengthening them. We'll see in verse 2, it says, let us please each neighbor for his good. It's not pleasing just what I want. It's not pleasing, oh, this is how I want to be. No, but as we bear with one another, we're encouraging them for their spiritual good. And along with discipleship, there are times where someone may be new in Christ and they haven't thought through or they haven't been taught accurately certain aspects of the Christian life. And it could be that there is a part they're going to grow. And it could be that what they're doing is not fully accurate. But you know what? Instead of just saying, you need to get right with God, we say, you know what? We love one another in Christ. Let me bear with you. Let me carry you along as we go forward in our walk together with Christ. It's the picture of someone carrying along someone who is weak. I remember one time when I did not have an illustrious football career, but I played for 2 years when I was like in middle school or just in the junior high, and you thought you were everything, you know, and everything. And I was a running back, believe it or not, back then. I actually could run a little faster than some of the other guys, probably because I was scared to death. I didn't want to get hit. But had fun, but I remember one game I twisted my ankle really bad. And it was bad. It didn't break, but it was really bad. And, you know, you see on TV sometimes, you know, the guy twisted and he has to help him off. And here I'm this little guy, but now, you know, I'm helping him off. But I'm so thankful my coaches didn't say, get off the field. What's wrong with you? What's wrong? I can't walk. I'm like dragging my, you know. What happened? A couple of your friends, they pick you up and they carry you, literally. Then you're over there and you're sitting, you're trying to get it figured out. We would never see, we ought to never see that happen. Or someone who is weak. I'm so thankful for the folks around here in our church who help one another, open doors for one another, give one another rides when there are weaknesses or physical weaknesses. That's the picture here. There is a brother or sister in Christ that is weak in this area. You don't say, get on the treadmill and figure it out. You say, let me help you. Let us work along with this. I love you. And you know what? This may never change, this conviction that you have, but I'm going to love you anyway. And I'm not going to flaunt the fact as I'm helping you in that I'm eating my beef sandwich as I help you through the door. I'm going to say, you know what? I love you so much in Christ that I'm willing to sacrifice. You know what? I would rather fellowship with you over vegetables than not fellowship at all. There is a mindset here that is different. And this leads us to when we see these failings or weaknesses. I think it's a better translation. We ought to bear with the weaknesses of those who are weak or those who have not strength in this area. When we see a brother or sister in Christ weak in an area, we don't throw bricks or cinder blocks out to them to carry that unresponsibly. Rather, we carry them with us and we love one another. And it could be part of that carrying is putting down our personal desires here and saying, let me come and walk with you in Christ. Is this easier said than done? It definitely is sometimes, isn't it? Why? Because of our pride. Because of our own lack of wanting to humble ourselves and willingly sacrifice our own wants or desires at the time. We need to look at other words. Look at verse 2. Let each of us please. This word is used three times in this passage. Verse 2, verse 1, not to please ourselves. This is why we're here. We're not here to please ourselves. Ultimately, who are we here to please? The Lord. And the Lord is pleased when we lovingly serve one another. But here, verse 2, notice, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. This is not just saying, well, I want to do whatever makes you happy, but I want you to grow in your walk with Christ. And so in this situation, I am going to sacrificially change some things in my life when I'm with you right now. It doesn't mean forever. It doesn't mean I don't live these convictions in my own home or with other people who have that same conviction. But here, we're not going to bring that up. We're not going to make that a banner that I wave. I'm here to build you up. And this word build up is very important. Notice it says, for his good and to build up. With these failings, to plea, I'm going past these laws. Sorry, I'm forgetting my PowerPoint. But to build up for his good, probably reverse, for his good to build him up. This is a picture of edifying. Paul has said this already. Look at chapter 14. Look at verse 4. Going back to the lordship of Christ. Verse 4 of chapter 14. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. He will be built up. Why? Because the Lord is able to make him stand. Christ is going to work in this Christian's life. If they are truly born again Christian, he is going to allow them to grow. Let's not step in the place of Christ. Rather, let's bear and have patience and humility as we grow together. And it could be that God is going to use you in that sacrificial love to help them see the full reality of what they're struggling with. And they may not change, but they won't judge you. They won't despise you, and you won't judge them. You won't despise them. You will grow in Christ together. And God will be glorified. They'll be built up spiritually by what matters most. Look at verse 19 of chapter 14. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This is the same idea here in verse 2, to build them up for their good, for their spiritual good. And then the word please comes up again in verse 3, for Christ did not please himself. When Jesus Christ came, did he come to be served? No, he says, I didn't come to serve, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He humbled himself. What Christ went through was not me pleasing myself. He was pleasing his Father and serving the lost around him. Paul's going to talk about that. For instance, verse 3, what does he prove it with? That Christ did not please himself, but as it is written. If you want to jot down, we're going to look at all these as it is written phrases here real quickly. As it is written, verse 3, he's quoting from Psalm 69, verse 9, where David says, the reproaches of those that reproached you have fallen on me, David says. I am being reproached by those who hate God. And this would also be fulfilled in Christ. Christ, the reproach of the sinful world came on him. He didn't come to please himself. He came to serve others in love. And now Paul is saying it's not just David and it's not just fulfilled in Christ. It's going to be fulfilled in his church when we lovingly serve one another. Not to please ourselves, but to build them up. How did Christ build people up by coming? Well, if we would put our trust in him, we receive eternal life. Talk about being built up. A relationship with God that is made alive rather than being enemies of God. Verse 4, we see, he says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Why does God give us the Old Testament scriptures? Why does he give us his word? God gives us his word so that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Do you ever think about God's word, the Bible, having perseverance, enduring? Well, God's word does endure forever. All flesh is as grass, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And because God's word endures forever and it gives encouragement to God's people, everlasting encouragement, it gives us hope. He's going to take that same reality of God's word and look what he says in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another. But it is written. He wants us to see the importance of the scriptures. They're designed to help us be built up. We also need to go and build one another up in Christ. If you were to look down in verse 9, we're jumping ahead a little bit here, but he says, it is written. He's going to say, it is written for a number of times. Verse 9, he quotes from Psalm 18, verse 49, as well as 2 Samuel 22, 50. And he says, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. He's showing how the Gentiles were promised to one day have a voice, not just Jewish people, but Gentiles as well, who put their faith and trust in God through Christ. In verse 10 again, and again it is said, here in verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. Verse 11, again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and all the peoples extol him. This here in verse 11 is from Psalm 117, verse 1. It is written, these are key words, he's pulling a scripture. Verse 12, again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. This is from Isaiah 11, verse 10. What's the purpose here? The purpose is going back to even what we see in verse 4. Go back to verse 4. Why has God given us the scriptures? Why has Christ come in this way? So that we might have hope. And that hope is a confident, glorious expectation. As we go on here, we see the harmony that we are called to have as Christians. We see that this word harmony carries the idea of unity, like a choir that has good harmony together, to have the same mindset. And the mindset is not saying the same conclusion on these personal preferences, but the same goal of harmony, glorifying God together, being of one mind and one spirit, as Paul would say later. Not like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He talks about 1 Corinthians 13, but doing everything in love. And notice the one another statements, verse 5, verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement, the same God of this Bible that endures and encourages, may he grant us, may he give us the opportunity to live in such harmony with one another. One another. We see it in verse 6, that together you may with one voice. Verse 7, therefore welcome one another. He's speaking now to both groups. All of us need to grow, whether we're strong or weak on a matter, grow in our walk with Christ. And why do we do this? For the glory of God. Look at the end of verse 7. For the glory of God. We know 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this includes working through disagreements as Christians. We want to glorify God. We see also later on, as we go through here, we see this theme of glory, or for the glory of God. If you look at verse 6 also, it says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father. And we do this for the glory of God. This means to exalt him. This is the sole reason we exist, for God's glory. We get to do it together as Christians. You know, he talks about the Gentiles. This name Gentiles we see in the next paragraph quite a bit. And this has to do with those who are not Jewish people, naturally born Jewish people, foreigners, they would say, or Gentiles. But God's gospel was not just for the Jewish people, it was for the entire world, for all who have put their faith and trust in them. We've seen that throughout this letter. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is he a God of the Jew only, but also of the Gentile? He is a God who has sent a son to offer salvation to all. And with those backgrounds of Jews and Gentiles, there will be culture clashes. There will be differences of opinion on things. But the call here is to have a church that is united, trusting in Christ and glorifying him. I skipped over that word welcome, but he says it in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as he begins this new paragraph. We saw this already in chapter 14, verse 1. Welcome one another, verse 3. Christ has welcomed them, so we need to welcome, receive, rejoice together in the relationship we have with Christ. One other thing I want to point out here before we make some application is that there are many references to God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in this passage, the Trinitarian references of God. If you look at verse 5, it says, "May the God of endurance," here he's speaking about God the Father, "may he grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with the Son, Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "that together you, Jew and Gentile, strong and weak, may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you look at verse 13, we have the Holy Spirit who enables us through his power to abound in hope, to be rich in hope. We could take more time, or maybe we will next week a little bit to go back, but these references to the triune God who is 100% God, equal Father, Son, Spirit, but diverse in function. He's even using in here an overtone of our triune God where there's no disunity in the Godhead. This is the one that we are called to glorify as his church. So as we have diversity, there is still a unity in Christ that propels us to glorify God. So, say, Pastor Sam, the time is almost gone. Let's look at these observations, and I wanted to spend more time here, so these observations should be hopefully straightforward, jumping out from the text before us. But first we see one observation is that God is glorified when Christians sacrificially bear with one another through times of disagreement. And again, that is hard because of our sin nature that wants to say, no, you're right and they're wrong, or I'm right and they're wrong. No, but that would be pleasing who? Ourself. Be pleasing our flesh. It wouldn't be pleasing God. God is glorified. We see this in verse 6, verse 7. We see throughout that God gets the glory when we sacrificially bear with or carry one another through times of disagreement, especially those who are stronger in issue, humbling themselves. And the implication here is that Christians who are stronger on an issue, whatever the issue may be, what we eat, what we wear, and we have to be careful that even those who are stronger on an issue or weaker, that we are having a biblical reason for why we're doing it. Not just, I want to do this. There's a biblical conviction. Christians who may be stronger on an issue must lovingly build up Christians who are weaker on that same issue with a spirit of sacrificial endurance and encouragement. It's not just putting up with. But it's a desire, I am here to love this brother and sister in Christ until the Lord returns and then on for all eternity. And I have no right to force my opinion on them when it is clearly not a biblical command, but it is working through how I flesh out this principle in my daily life. We must lovingly build up one another rather than tear down, rather than discourage, rather than quarrel over. And that takes these Christians, especially that who's stronger in issue, to be willing to sacrifice time and love and endure and encourage one another. And we do that through the Word of God, through the encouragement, and the endurance of the Scriptures. So what does this mean for us as Christians? We need to pursue Christ-like harmony and humility with other Christians for the glory of God. Now, it might mean there's a doctrinal thing. This is not in the area of doctrine, but doctrine, teaching of Scripture, it must guide us. And there could be, you see churches, you see people who have departed or they have had to disagree over clear doctrines. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about personal convictions on a matter that is not doctrinally driven in that sense. Though we don't want to say it's not biblical where they get to that point. A second observation here is that Christians share an abundant hope. As we look at the word hope throughout here several times, Christians share in abundant. This word abundant means rich, affluent, an abundance of hope when they sacrificially serve one another through times of disagreement. I remember someone telling me one time, if you're having a hard time dealing with somebody, find a way to show them love. Well, who wants to do that? Where's the fun in that? But you know what? If you're praying for someone and you really want this relationship to be restored, you are going to lovingly serve them. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? But if as Christians we have the mindset where we're here to love the Lord and to love one another, whether we're stronger or weaker on an issue, there is not a judging, there is not a putting down, there is not a sticking our finger in the face of the other. It is loving. We through that time of understanding and working through that disagreement, if we handle it God's way, and we serve one another, especially even the stronger serving the weaker, there is abundant hope. This word hope carries the idea of looking forward to something with a reason for confidence in its fulfillment, a confident expectation. And what is the confident expectation? That Christ is returning, that Christ is building his church, that we are growing in our faith. Look at verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Our faith is growing in Christ so that there is a joy, there is a peace, there is an understanding, even as we work through these differences, and so that by the power of the Spirit of God working in us through his word, what does verse 13 end with? You may abound in hope. Confident expectation that Christ is Lord of his church, that he is going to build up each Christian in our faith, and we have a love for him and a love for one another that cannot and should not be shattered by disagreement. So the implication here, again, a little differently, is Christians who are stronger on an issue must lovingly serve Christians who are weaker on the same issue with a spirit of sacrificial joy and peace. Paul said earlier in chapter 14, the kingdom of heaven is not food and drink. So if I know that there's something that my brother or sister struggles with, I'm not going to purposely put something in front of them to make them struggle. I'm going to lovingly serve them in love. I'm going to sacrifice some things that I feel like I'm comfortable to do, and I won't do that with them. And as I said another Sunday, whether we're stronger or weaker on an issue, we need to always be going to God's word, recalibrating our mind. Is this conviction that I have, as I see a disagreement, am I right before God? Are there areas where I might be stronger, where maybe I need to be a little weaker on this, or maybe I'm weaker, maybe I need to really understand what the word says on this, but we are refining our convictions on a day-to-day, year-by-year basis. Always growing. As the reformers said, always reforming. Always being formed into the image of Christ. So, the application then would be here to pursue Christ-like faith and hope with other Christians for the glory of God. When someone says, I think this is a sin issue, and we need to close here. Well, someone says, well, I think this really is a sin issue. It's not just a conviction. It's not just a third level thing. I think this really is sin. Then we need to go to the word and see, where does it say in Scripture that this is sin? Show us. Let's look together at this. Where does the Bible say that what we're doing here, whether we're eating this food or we're doing this, where is this sin? But you're not doing it in an unloving way. You're growing and you're bearing with. And you know what, brother or sister? Let's look to the word, because that is the place where we find endurance, perseverance, and encouragement to grow in hope. So let's look here over this. And it's not, oh yeah, well look in the word because you ain't going to find it. No, no, no. Let's look through the word. Because you know, I need to grow and I understand the word. I want to hear what you're saying. I want to see what you're seeing. What do you see in the word? And you know what? Both of us through that will grow in Christ. We'll grow in our knowledge of the word. The key here is not having a heart of animosity towards one another, but a heart that wants to learn and grow and glorify God. So as we close this morning, I know I've gone a little longer. Here's what I encourage us with as we close out this section of Scripture, and as we think of ongoing calls for us to grow with one another, when we disagree with a brother or sister in Christ, we need to sacrificially pursue the glory of God and their good. Because if I am, says, Lord, as I work through this disagreement, I want to glorify you. How do we glorify God? We follow his word. And his word says here that we must honor him and honor one another in Christ as we go through this. And I want their good. Going back to verse 2, we need to build one another up. And the stronger needs to build the weaker up for their good. So I am not going to use God's word as a cinder block. I'm going to use it as a light, a guide, a tool to help us grow and help me understand God's word and help us to understand, but we're coming along together, carrying one another along in our walk with Christ. So the question I would have for us this morning, if we are called to sacrificially pursue the glory of God and the good of one another in Christ, here's some questions real quick. How are you, and I'm looking to me as well, how are you welcoming other Christians at Open Door Bible Church with whom you may disagree about certain personal convictions? Let's just be honest, there are. It shouldn't be a stumbling block, but how are you welcoming? How are you receiving? How are you still fellowshipping with other Christians where you have certain disagreements? Have you shared those disagreements? Are you growing together? How are you welcoming one another? Are we honoring the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as we saw in chapter 14? Are we living by faith and loving by faith? Are we glorifying God when we have disagreements? I'd encourage you, if you're struggling, to keep reading through this passage or look to some other passage like Philippians 2, Ephesians 4, so many. Look at the epistles. It's all through there because you know what? It's an ongoing challenge. It's an ongoing call for us to love the Lord and love one another, even in disagreement. How are you welcoming one another? Or if you said, you know what? That person, they're off my list of going out for a meal. They're off my list for ever playing something with them or a game with them or fellowship with them. No. That's not how it ought to be. If we are Christians and we're seeking to honor Christ, then we need to welcome one another and grow together in Christ. But the key is that both groups are wanting to honor the Lord, not ourselves, in this matter. Second question, how are you seeking to build up? Goes along with it, but how are you seeking? How are you looking for ways to build up Open Door Bible Church, which is the body, not the building, but the people here? How are you seeking to build up Open Door Bible Church for its spiritual good and for God's glory? Each one of us has that calling to do that. If we have committed to being a member of Open Door Bible Church, this is your calling. So how are you doing that? And thank God that so many of you are. Keep doing it. Don't stop. Satan would love nothing more than for Open Door Bible Church to become a church of cliques and you and me and there and whatever. No, I'm thankful that we are a church by God's grace that are wanting to build up one another. May we do that for God's glory and build one another up for their spiritual good and for God's glory. But all of us have a way of doing that. All of us have a call to do that if we're in Christ. And then third, where do you need God's help in these areas? Because if we're honest, we all need help in these areas. I need help in these areas, you and I. How, Lord, do you want to use me in 2025 and the last couple days of February, going into March, beginning of spring season? How do you want to use me and where do I need God's help to improve and welcoming one another and building up one another, even those that I may disagree with? May we do this for the glory of God. It's not always easy, but if we follow God's word, he'll give us the grace, he'll give us the strength, he'll give us the hope, he'll give us the encouragement and the endurance of the scriptures to guide us. And who's the perfect example of this? Jesus Christ. We have a perfect example set for us. So by God's grace, may we follow Christ's example. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity we've had to be in your word. I thank you for the attentiveness of the church family. And I know that this is a passage of scripture that doesn't maybe get preached from that often, but it's so important. And as we think of the message of Romans, Lord, would you help us to have a desire when we say we want to live out the gospel? This is what it means, showing forth the grace of Christ and the truth of Christ in the way that we live towards other Christians and towards the lost around us. Father, may people, as they look at Open Door Bible Church, not see in our community, not see a church that is committed to a building per se or that is committed to just social activities, but that is committed to Christ. That we truly are Christians who are living for the glory of God and loving him and loving one another for his glory. Give us wisdom. We need it, Lord. Help us when we have, even in our own hearts, conflicts of conscience. How do we make a decision here? How do we go forward? Would you help us to be word-guided, spirit-led for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.